morning, y'all. This morning, would y'all please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, from which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Thank you.
Well, thank you, Abby, so much. My name is Thomas Wade. I'm the minister to students here at First Baptist Church. As many of you know, you got an email last Wednesday that Pastor Chuck tested positive for COVID. So that was a major bummer, and he's doing very well, though. He's experiencing nothing outside of loss of taste and smell. So I say that not only as an update, but I say that as a praise as well. He is just bummed that he can't be here with us this morning. He misses everybody very much. I know he misses you all very much, and I know he's joining us right now online. And for him and anybody else joining us online, thank you for being here with us this morning. So like I said that not only as an update, but that is a praise. That is a huge praise that he is doing well. He and his family are feeling fine. But I also say that as a prayer request. Please continue to pray for him, not only in this sickness. I hope that you all are constantly praying for our pastor. And I don't just mean our staff, but for Pastor Chuck as he leads us and as he shepherds us. I hope that we continue to always pray for him, not just in sickness, but every week. And in fact, I've asked, let's do that right now. Let's gather together as the church. Let's bow our heads and let's pray for him and for our service this morning. God, we thank you so much for Pastor Chuck. Lord, we thank you for how he leads us. Lord, we thank you for how he loves us. Thank you that you have used him for so many years, not only here, but years even before he moved into this area. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you prepared him and the ways that you equip him. Because, Lord, we know there is nothing good in him apart from Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for his ministry. Lord, we thank you for his willingness. We thank you for his leadership. Lord, we thank you that he prays for us as a church. God, I pray that right now as he is dealing with this sickness, that it would continue to just be an inconvenience. Lord, I pray that he would not experience any symptoms. I pray that you would protect not only him, but Lord, his entire family as well. So Lord, I pray that he would soon return to us and that he would be back up here very soon. But Lord, this morning, as you have placed me up here in your divine providence and wisdom, Lord, I ask for your help. Because Lord, there is nothing good in me apart from Jesus Christ. And so Lord, I pray that as we look at who Jesus is this morning, that we would not only learn more about him, but God, that we would leave here loving him more. So Lord, I thank you so much for an opportunity to open your word and to look at it. And I pray that it would change every part of our lives. So Lord, I pray all these things in your name, for your glory. Amen. Well, obviously, I got the call up this morning to be here with you all, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm honored to not only read God's word, but I'm very honored to be able to talk about it as well. And as you heard Abby just read, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. So if you haven't already, feel free to open up there. And as if you're flipping there, I would love to just give us a little bit of context, some quick context, because that's always very important whenever we look at the Bible. So this is one of Paul's letters. It's another one of Paul's letters. He's writing to the church in Colossae. And the reason that for his writing is he is pushing back against some false teaching that is trying to creep into the church at Colossae. It hasn't quite made it there just yet, but the writing is on the wall that it is trying to creep into this church. Now, Paul doesn't necessarily have this very personal relationship with the church at Colossae. It's a little bit different than some of his other letters. He's not been there. He hasn't been there in person helping them, but he does have a relationship with them. And the pastor of the Colossian church, whose name was Epaphras, he reaches out to Paul and he says, "Hey, I need your help. Can you lend me a hand with this real quick?" And so Paul writes this letter from prison to lend them a hand. And even though he doesn't have a very personal relationship, Paul still does what he does best, and he points directly to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to see today. And this passage that we're looking at is really considered one of the most Christ-centered passages in the entire New Testament. Paul starts out this entire letter just giving his normal thanksgiving and praying for the Colossian church, but he rightly reserves his highest praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at this passage, it starts kind of a new section. You may see this heading, "The Preeminence of Christ." And I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, I thought, oh boy, all right, well, I'm in for it. And simply what that means, I know that's not a word that we probably use a whole lot, but simply what that means is that Jesus is first before all things, and that is exactly what we're going to see today. He is first before all things. So starting in verse 15, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, you may read that and you may think, time out, hang on, he's an image? What is that, an image? Is he just some created thing? No, not at all. Let's get that very straight. Jesus is not created. That is an important distinction that we must remember. He is the full representation of the invisible God. And here, once again, Paul is reminding us, Jesus is fully God in the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when that really can make faith difficult to us. It's hard to think about not being able to see God or to even look at him. It makes our faith hard sometimes on a daily occurrence, sometimes just in our whole lives. Even the disciple Philip pointed this out. In John chapter 14, Jesus just got through, he says one of his boldest statements in John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, then Philip, the disciple, he opens his mouth and he says, "How can we see the Father? Just show us the Father and it will be enough, Jesus." Jesus is like almost to his crucifixion at this point. I mean, the countdown is on for his time left with the disciples. Philip hasn't just been hanging around with Jesus for, you know, a few days or anything. Like, he spent a lot of time with him. And then he opens up his mouth and he says this. H.B. Charles, in a sermon over this passage, compares that to asking an elementary question on graduation day. It's almost one of those, you read that and you think, Philip, come on, man. Seriously? You're going to ask this question? But church, it's a reminder to us that whenever we want to see God, all we have to do is look at Jesus. Because that is God fully manifested in the flesh. But then that kind of leads into, there's this next phrase in verse 15 that's a little complicated. "The firstborn of all creation." All right, now come on, man. That's got to mean that Jesus was created, the firstborn of all creation. But no, that's not what it's saying at all. When that firstborn, it's talking about Jesus' rank. It means that Jesus is first in rank. As the firstborn of my parents, I know all about the rank of being the firstborn, okay? Where are my firstborns at? Anybody out there, firstborn? Oh, yeah, y'all know that feeling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Your younger siblings had it so much easier than you, did they not? Oh, yeah. They sure did. But as we read throughout the Bible, we see over and over again the importance of the firstborn child. So we're important, all right? Let's think about that. Now, whenever it's talking about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation, that doesn't mean that Jesus was bossy because he was older than his siblings, right? Or that his siblings got away with more than he did because the parents were much harder on him. It doesn't mean that Jesus got all the toys and clothes first because his siblings were going to get the hand-me-downs. No, it's not referring to how Mary and Joseph were still figuring things out because he was the oldest, or how careful Mary and Joseph probably were with their firstborn baby, making sure everybody washes their hands, they sit down whenever they're going to hold him. But then, of course, whenever James came along, they're just like, who wants to hold this baby? Anybody want to hold this baby? You want to hold this baby? Come take him, please. That's how it always goes with a second sibling, right? Firstborn, it's just a little bit different. But in the Bible, we see how high they rank. And here it is telling us Jesus' rank is over all the created order. Not just in family like a firstborn child. This isn't just referring to a family. No, this is talking about everything in creation. But then that brings up this question, well, how is that? Like, or why is that? Why is Jesus the firstborn over all creation? Verse 16 answers that question. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Through Jesus Christ, all things were created. This isn't just like a little fun fact. This isn't just like a little side note. This isn't in a vacuum here, just in the book of Colossians. No, this is talking about even going back to like the very beginning, like Genesis chapter 1 sort of thing. Through Jesus, all things were created. And why was everything created? Verse 16 answers that question as well. It's all created for him. All of creation submits to Jesus Christ. All, forever, at all times. Theologian Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It was all created through him, and it was all created for him. That includes you. And that includes me. Church, there is not one single thing in our lives that does not belong to Jesus Christ. Whether we realize that or not, that is the truth as we see in these verses. Often, whenever we try to think about the things that Jesus is in charge of in our lives, we often try to hold back the good things in our lives. And we try to act like those things belong to us. The good things belong to us. My possessions, my job, my family is great. No, that's mine. But then when it comes to the bad things, we really try to hand them over to God and say, what is this? Why this? How on earth could this be happening? And that's why it leads to the kinds of questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? But seldom do we ever ask the question, why does a good thing happen to a bad person like me? Why would such a good God give me anything? And I know for me personally, it's not often enough that I ask myself this very important question. Why would a good and holy Savior ever save such a sinner like me? I want to hold on to the good, and I want to give God the bad. But it's all His. It all belongs to Him. Because I was made by Him, and I was made for Him. And if Jesus wants me, then He is going to take me. That is why it's so important for us to so loosely cling to the things in our lives. Our jobs, our possessions, our money, our emotions even. Whatever it is, it could be taken from us. But those things don't matter because those things are not the first of all creation. Jesus is. Jesus is more than enough, and there is absolutely no comparison to Him. But then verse 17 takes that even a step further when it tells us He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, if Jesus did not exist and He is not who He said He is, then this world would completely unravel. And I'm not just talking like metaphorically, I mean that literally, okay? This music stand would not be held together if Jesus was not Lord of all. That chair that you're sitting in would not be holding you up right now if Jesus was not Lord of all. R.C. Sproul once said, if there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God's will ever be fulfilled. Creation happened through Jesus, for Jesus, and it is held together by Jesus. And that doesn't just necessarily apply to the natural world. That doesn't just talk about objects like this music stand or your chair. No, He is holding your very life together. Your home, your family, that job, down to the very breath that you are taking right now. He is holding that together. See, all of creation didn't just come into being and then He walked away. He didn't just leave it. No, He is near to us, even now. He is so close. He even came into this world that He created. He lived here. He died here. He rose from the dead here. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then one day, He will be right back here, making all things new on this earth. But then verse 18 shifts the focus a little bit, and it gets kind of personal for us. It starts talking about the church. Not only does everything in creation depend on Him, but He is the head of the body, the church. Now, this passage kind of cuts two ways, all right? We're not talking about only church such as us here at First Baptist, but we're also talking about like Big C Universal Church. All of our brothers and sisters here in our city, our county, our state, nation, the world. And this gives us some major meaning for why we exist. This right here gives us a little glimpse into the purpose of why the church exists. Not only do we exist, we as individuals exist as a creation for Jesus, we as a community exist as the church for Jesus. And for us personally, gathered here today in person, online, on this campus, we gather, we worship, we serve, we do everything under the name of First Baptist Church for Jesus Christ. You see, there's no way we can have Jesus and not have the church. Often we may hear things that say, just give us Jesus. We just need Jesus. I don't really need church for whatever reason, but I just need Jesus. But here, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We need to gather with what is his and what he is in charge of. We can't have Jesus and not the church. We're not gathering here to sing for ourselves. We don't serve to feel good about ourselves. We don't evangelize to waste our time or waste other people's time or just because we want to do it, which we should, but we are doing every single thing that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ because that is what he commands us to do as the head of the church. It's because he is the head of the church, and to him we submit, and to him we eagerly await his return to make all things new and to make all things right. But verse 18 doesn't just stop there in talking about the church. It continues, actually. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So there's that word that we were just talking about. He is the beginning. As we read throughout the Bible, we see Jesus is not just the beginning, but he is the end. He was here when it was all created. It was through him that it was all created. And as we just saw, it is for him that everything was created. He was here before everything. And he is going to be here at the end. But what about that weird phrase, the firstborn from the dead, mean? We just talked a little bit about being the firstborn. But of the dead? Why does that matter? Isn't Jesus alive? Doesn't that make a bit of difference? Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 answers that question for us, where the Lord says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Church, that's why we gather. That is why we come here every Sunday, because Jesus is alive. We don't come together because of someone dead. We don't worship somebody who is not alive anymore. He is not only sovereign over every living thing, but he is also sovereign over the dead as well, because he has defeated death once and for all, and he holds the keys of death and of Hades because of his work on the cross. There is not one single thing that Jesus is not in charge of, not just here on the created world, but over death, the thing that we all probably know all too well. The pain that it causes, the hurt that we feel from it. Jesus has defeated that, and he holds the keys of death in Hades. So not only is he holding all the created world in his hand and holding it together because it is for him, but he is also holding the keys of death in Hades. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, like verse 16 was telling us, all things are under the rule of Jesus, who is before all things, and he is going to be here after all things. And this is true because what verse 19 and 20 tell us. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So we just talked about this a couple of verses ago, and here's Paul hitting on it once again. At verse 19, the Bible is again affirming Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And I understand that's very hard for us to truly wrap our minds around, and I don't think I'll ever truly fully wrap my mind around what a beautiful and marvelous thing that is and why it matters. And in some ways, I just have to say, that is the truth. And I believe that because that is what makes salvation possible. And if that were not true, every single verse before this one is a lie. But that is true.
And that matters because it leads right into the truth of what verse 20 tells us. Tells us exactly what Jesus was able to accomplish on the cross. And what was that? Verse 20 tells us, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What did the cross accomplish? Jesus took everything that was broken by sin, which is everything. Our sin has corrupted everything here on this earth. But Jesus doesn't just leave it in that state. He doesn't just let it be. No, he went to the cross willingly to bring all things back to himself and to reconcile heaven and earth, and so that one day they will be reunited for good. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. For in him, excuse me, behold, it's that one phrase, behold, I'm making all things new. But then he takes it a step further, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He is the first. He is before all things. He is supreme. He is Lord. He is preeminent. Church, this is such a beautiful reminder of who Jesus is. And I just love to just read this passage because it just reminds me of who Jesus is. He's not just a great teacher or a great person, but he is Lord over all. So this morning I want to ask, who is Jesus to you? Is he first in your life? Does he hold the ranking of number one in your life? Is he preeminent to everything else? Is he supreme? Christian, I can't answer that question for you. And this morning, if you're not sure how to answer that question, I'm going to be down front here in just a minute. And I would love to talk to you. Or if you'd like, we can talk after the service. Or maybe this morning God has shown you that you've kind of been holding things back in your life. And you have not been making Jesus first. You haven't been giving everything to him. Or maybe it's something else that God has shown you. And I want to encourage you, just wherever you're at, maybe as we're about to sing in just a minute, that you need to stay seated and just pray and talk to God and lift it up to him. Or if you would like, I'm going to be up here as well, and I'd be happy to pray for you right up here after this service. But think about that question every single day. And as you go throughout your week, who is Jesus to me? Is he first? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come up here and to open up your word. Lord, I thank you that you are first over everything. God, I thank you that you rule over everything. And God, I thank you that there is no one before you, and that you will be here in the end, and that, Lord, one day you are going to make all things new. So, Lord, I pray that whatever it is that's going on in our lives that we may be holding back from you, that you would show us that, and, Lord, that we would turn every single thing over to you, and that we would make you first over everything in our lives, that you would challenge us to do so every single day. And Lord, that there is no thing in our lives or in this church that would come before you. God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for what he has done personally in my life. And I thank you for what he has done in this church And I thank you that he gives us an opportunity to gather every week. So Lord, I pray right now, as we sing, we would truly worship you.